so before leaving today. Amen. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would like to this morning speak on the thought of the labor of love. The labor of love. Isn't it great to be in love? Some interesting responses from my perspective. But love is a beautiful gift from God. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll be reading verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to His Word this morning. We thank You so much, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness and grace, for Your compassions. And we ask, dear God, in the name of Jesus, that You would continue to move upon us by the power of Your Spirit as we look to Your Word this day. Heavenly Father, we pray that You open up our minds and our hearts to what Your Spirit would have us to know. We pray, God, that You would remove every distraction from us. And we pray that we would grow in Your grace, Your wisdom and truth, so that, God, we may not only experience, but we might also reflect Your love to others. And we ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most wonderful gifts that we have been given by God is the gift of marriage. And we're going to be talking about love, but specifically love in the context of marriage this morning. God's Word teaches us, and so God wants us to know that love is, and marriage is something that is good and is something that we should enjoy and view as a blessing from God. Hebrews 13, verse 4 tells us that marriage should be honored by all as something that is wonderful and something that is of God. And think of all the things that we have from God. Think of your salvation, how wonderful that is, how all the money in the world, if you could get it all together, could not in any way come near to the cost of your salvation, your redemption from sin and the gift of eternal life. Gifts from God are good. They're precious. They're without value. They're beyond human value. And marriage is something that was given to mankind from God. Therefore, it should be viewed as something that is precious, something that is costly, and so it must be treated as such. Marriage is also something that we should view not only as a precious gift, but as a great blessing. Something that God has given us that we might be blessed by Him as well as by our spouse. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Marriage is good. It is a blessing. It is a way God can bless you. I hope this morning as you lifted up your hearts to worship that the Spirit of God blessed you. You felt the joy of the Lord upon your heart. God does wonderful things when we worship and we serve Him. I receive a blessing when I read the Word of God, when I obey God, or when God uses me to touch someone else's life. Marriage and it is something that is from God to bless us. It's something good. Marriage is also something that is under fire. There is a war in our society against marriage. And this is to be understood, since marriage is a gift from God, then whom the Bible describes as the prince and power of the air, Satan, he is against everything that is of God, so he is against marriage. He doesn't want to see marriages grow and flourish and be the blessing God intended them to be. He wants to destroy them. So he and his demonic forces work to destroy marriage, to sow discord between husband and wife, to place temptation all over the world, on every street corner, computer screen, book, magazine, movie, to move people to infidelity with their spouse. But the enemy is only one source of adversity. We face another foe that is equally as devastating and which has ruined many a good marriages. That foe being the human nature, the sinful nature, what the Bible describes as flesh, self and selfishness can come in to disrupt marriage. And then there's life. Life is great, but life is not something that is without pressure. All the things that we deal with life, finances, careers, children and family, health, even ministry, are things that bring pressure upon a person's life. And you know, when you become married, something wonderful and something spiritual happens. Way back in the beginning, when God first gave marriage to mankind, he said that two shall become one. You become one with your spouse when you become married. Well, you're still two people, but there's a spiritual bond that in one sense makes you as one. In many things in life, you now share. And you not only share the good times and the joys, but also hardships and sorrows. Stress and one goal or one possible end result of stress is to break an individual. Not only does stress have the potential of breaking one's spirit as an individual, but in the context of marriage, stress can come in and break that relationship, that which God has put together. God, even though this gift that is so precious is under fire, bless God, we don't have to worry or be afraid that our marriages can't make it, because God, because of who He is, will give us enough to overcome every adversity against our marriages and enjoy the blessing that God intended our marriages to be. But you and I must do our part as well, in that we must be a people who labor or who work hard to protect that which God has blessed us with. How many, you don't have to show your hands this morning, but how many of you work at your salvation? I don't mean work to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says it is a gift. But how many work at your relationship with Jesus? You don't just kind of amble through life, kind of haphazardly, not giving God a second thought, but you spend time in prayer. You're here this morning, I'm sure, for a reason to build your heart, your soul, to worship God with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and to hear the reading of the Word of God so that your faith might be built up. Things that we receive from God, gifts from God, are something that we need to work at in order to keep them strong. And so it is with marriage. Marriage must be worked at. Our relationship of love must have the quality or the element of labor. And so this morning I'd like to take some time to talk about how we can labor successfully for our marriage. Now this morning I know there are those who are here that are not married. And marriage, at least where you are in your life, is not in God's plan for you. You don't plan on being married, and that's okay. There's a blessing upon those who have been called to not be married, to be single. If that's what God's path is for you, walk in it. And don't walk in that with any shame. Because whatever path God has called us to is the perfect path for us. And it's one that should be received with honor, with joy. But even though we'll be talking this morning about the context of love and marriage, love is something that is not only key in the marriage relationship, but every relationship that we possess in life. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding everyone that we come in contact with, we need that element or that ingredient of love. We need to love our families. We need to have within our relationships in the church love. We need to love the world, and I'm not talking about the system of the world, but the people who are in the world, the souls who are out there. And above all, we need to be lovers of God. And so allow the Holy Spirit, as we talk about love in the context of marriage, to speak to your heart in the many love relationships that you have been called to in your life. Now, when we think about marriage, we're often drawn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. It gives us somewhat of the basics of marriage in verses 22 and 23. It talks about the calling and the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, how husbands have been called to a place of sacrificial love in their relationship with their spouse. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25 says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And wives have been called to a place within the marriage and God's order of things of humble submission. Wives, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And we read these things, and sometimes we gloss over them. Sometimes they speak to us. Other times we're resistant to them. I think of the calling of husbands to be one who sacrificially loves their spouse. And I think at times, at least for some of us husbands, we don't either fully understand what sacrificial love is, to do as Christ did, to be willing to lay down our lives for our spouses. Or if we don't understand it, maybe we don't take that seriously. It's a very high call that God has placed upon husbands to sacrificially love their wives. And wives likewise, sometimes the message of humble submission is not something that's easily received. Some wives might be resistant to it in thinking that it somehow devalues them as a person. But the scripture clearly teaches that in Christ there's no male nor female, no bond or free, no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. But as far as our calling in marriage, calling of husbands to be men of sacrificial love and wives of humble submission, there are clear reasons that scripture gives us why we need to fulfill these roles in this relationship. Above all, it's part of God's divine plan. In fact, everything that God has created and that God has given has been something that is of order. Think of creation. You know, and I think one of the biggest lies and fallacies that is out in the world today is that, you know, the world just kind of came to being out of nothing, and out of nothingness or out of chaos, all of a sudden came great order. No, it was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so perfectly. How everything is balanced together. And, you know, we've discussed this in different times and different messages, but it's so wonderful to see how even in the most harshest environments, there is life. And that's not just random. That's God putting everything into perfect order. God has put things into order into the church, into worship, entering his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, with eldership and leadership within the church, with different callings and responsibilities within the body. and also within marriage. You know, one thing that wouldn't work, and I dare say, and there might be a few instances where this occurs, and even few instances where there are successes, I doubt there are very few churches that have multiple senior pastors. And that's not a clear recipe, but almost a clear recipe for trouble. Two people with equal power and authority. And I know, and I'm not saying that, you know, at this church I'm the boss and what I say goes. We have, you know, counsel and eldership that we work with, and we want to be agreed together. But two heads butting together can sometimes bring disaster. And so it is within the divine order of things in marriage. God has placed order into marriage so that it might function and that it might be good, it might be a blessing. The responsibilities that are upon husband and wife are those responsibilities, the husband that being love and the wife of being submission or respect, which ministers to the need of the spouse. One of the things that wives need, and this is something that different Christian psychologists and counselors have derived not only from Scripture, but also through practice, that one of the things wives need and desperately desire from their husbands is love. And what husbands need and desire from their spouses is respect. And when those things happen, when things fall into line into the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it opens the doorway for blessing into the marriage. Marriage also beautifully typifies the relationship between our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church, who lovingly sacrificed himself for us. And we as his church, having the responsibility to be pure, but also to be submissive to him. And the thing that allows us to fulfill divine order, to fill this aspect of blessing or God's plan within marriage, the thing that's the cement that puts the bricks of our family together, or the element that ties everything together, the cement, so to speak, of our homes is that of love. Love makes sacrifice and submission possible. And so let's take a few moments and talk about love as taught to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, one of the words I think that we have the most difficulty at least putting into words, we kind of understand in our heart what it is that of love. And I think as many people as there's that many definitions of love. If you don't believe me, go to the card store. You'll see many definitions of what love is. Some will say it's flowers. Some will say it's pretty birds. Some will say it's the dawn of a new morning. And why do they use colorful language such as that to describe love? It's because love is something that transcends anything in the natural. In fact, I believe I've heard people say that love is the most powerful thing that is on the earth today. And I have to agree with them. Because what moved the Father to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins? It was love. God so loved the world. What moved Jesus to allow himself to be nailed on that old rugged cross for our sins? God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is powerful. And in that first great gift, God gave mankind marriage. He chose to use as a seal between man and wife the bond of love. Because he knew, and not just natural love, but love that was inspired and empowered by God, that nothing, although the whole world and the enemy himself would come against it, nothing could break it. Love is important. Love is what makes marriage possible and a blessing in Jesus' name. What is love? In marriage, love. And I think to deny this, come see me afterwards. We'll have a chat. Love is a feeling. Not just a feeling, but it is a feeling. It's something that rests in the heart. It's something more than deeds. And deeds should be part of love. And we'll talk about those deeds in just a few moments. But it's more than deeds. In fact, deeds without love are just deeds. And they don't have near the value that a deed or an action of love has. It's more than just caring or affection. We love caring. And there are many compassionate people. And I love seeing good caregivers in hospitals. I remember when my father was sick and he was so weak because of his condition that he couldn't even feed himself. And there was a young lady there who was feeding him. And it just touched my heart because of the compassion that she had. And she wasn't just dutifully doing this because it was her job. You could see in her face that she had compassion for my father. It's something I won't forget. It just, you know, one of those things that just strikes you and stays with you. But love is that, but it's more. It's affection, but it's more. It's powerful. It's deep. It's an indescribable type of feeling. And love isn't just something that's within us. We need to understand that love is something that is living. It is alive. And as such, like everything else that is about us, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, love is something that should grow. We're all born, we started out very small, fully developed, but not able to take care of ourselves. But over time, we got stronger. We learned how to talk. We were able to walk. And we're also able to process information and take on responsibility and become adults. It's a process of growth and maturity. It's essential. Love is much like that. It starts out wonderful, pure, innocent, but also with the potential to be a lot more than what it is when first given. We need to understand that as far as our marriage, that when we begin a walk together as husband and wife, it's not the end of our walk of love, it's the beginning. And there are greater and deeper places of love that we should strive for and achieve as we continue to move towards life. And love, seeing as it's something that is a living gift that God has given us and within us, must be something that is nurtured and something that is exercised. How do we grow as people? We grow by caring for ourselves. We grow by nourishing ourselves. I didn't get all of 5'7". Maybe I didn't nourish myself as I should have. I didn't get 5'7" by just drinking water and eating toast. I did so by eating a balanced diet. I don't stand before you today by just sitting on the couch. You know, my parents just didn't leave me in the crib. They encouraged me to get up. I remember my daughter downstairs. And she didn't want to walk. My son took off by himself, but she was just happy to crawl around and maybe for daddy to pick her up. I don't know. We had to move her to walk. It requires exercise. In order to learn and grow as far as your intellectual capacity, it requires going to school and being challenged. And so it is with love. Love must be something that we nurture, and love must be something that must be exercised. Why? So that it can grow. That it can become better. Let me tell you, in marriage, if you think at the beginning of your marriage that you'll never love that person any deeper than you do that day. Well, I feel very sorry for you because then you have nothing to look forward to. That's not the way God intended it. Love is something that should grow and should be better every day if we work at it, if we nourish it, if we exercise it. What areas? You know, I'm not a bodybuilder, but those I knew who were bodybuilders, areas of their body that they didn't care for, they didn't like the size or the consistency, they would work on those areas. If they wanted bigger biceps, they would work on their biceps. If they wanted bigger calves, they would work on their calves and so on and so forth. Do those exercises. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives us insight as far as to those areas of love that we need to nurture and exercise in Jesus' name so that our love may be strong and might grow in the name of Jesus. The first is that of patience. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patience. Patient. In order for marriage to work, husband and wife need to be long-suffering towards each other. You know, when you first began dating your spouse, or if you're dating someone right now, when you first meet them, that person is on their very best behavior. I don't think I ever tried to be such a good guy, a nice person, than, you know, the first dates I went out with Raylene. You know, say the right thing, do the right thing, look the right way. But after a while, and it's just a matter of, you know, living during long courtships, and there's value in that, you see things in the other person, not only the way that they want you to see them, you see them that the way that they are. You know, we try to cover up the things that we don't like about us. And we do that not only physically, but we do it emotionally, spiritually. You know, we do it in a spiritual sense. But it doesn't take too long, especially when things come into a relationship that are unexpected or unwanted, where flaws and weaknesses become evident. Now, there's a hope, and I think it's a somewhat founded hope, that when you see a flaw in a spouse or potential spouse, that everything's going to be all right, that I'll change them when they get married. Or God will, as people of faith, and we should believe God will change, and we should strive to be people who become more like Jesus and more like God wants us to be. But just because God can change someone does not necessarily mean that that person will change. Change requires our agreement. Change requires our participation. God did not force you to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You willingly said, "Jesus, I give my life to you." And God will not force you after you accept Christ to become a more godly person. You must be willing to move or to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say this because people are people, and on some level, everyone will carry some type of weakness or shortcoming with them all throughout their lives. Because we're not human. I mean, we are human. We're not Jesus, you know. We're not superhuman. We haven't received our glorified bodies yet. And may I say to those of you who are not married, and this is something I counsel people who are thinking about getting married. If there's something about your potential spouse that you cannot live with, don't get married thinking it will change. I mean, there'll be things that you don't agree with, but some things that you know that you cannot live with that must change, or you will not be able to stay married. If they don't change before you get married, don't get married, because it will ruin your marriage. I say that because marriage is a beautiful gift from God, but it's a very important lifelong decision not to be taken lightly. But people, husband, wife, we will carry weaknesses, shortcomings throughout our marriage. But for our marriage to be blessed, there must be peace in the home. You want to kill a church? Pick a fight. Start division within the body. You want to destroy a marriage? Pick a fight. Fight over a person's weaknesses. Ruin a marriage. Either destroy it or make it virtually destroyed. Marriage in body or on paper, but not in heart and spirit. Peace in the home. To maintain a heart of sacrifice or submission, we must demonstrate patience or forbearance with each other. In everything. In all weaknesses. Not only the ones that we're okay with, but the ones that we have difficulty with. Because no doubt, there will be weaknesses or shortcomings in your spouse that, to put it bluntly, simply push your buttons can get you going. But God has called us to rise above that. And the tool, one of the tools that He has given us to rise above weaknesses in the marriage is that of patience. Being able to put up with the weaknesses of our spouse. Not flying into a rage. Verse 5 says, love is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Not living in a state of frustration. You know, God does not want you in your marriage to suffer and be frustrated all the time over the weaknesses or shortcomings of your spouse. He wants you to set free. And one of the keys, although we just want him or her to change, is God giving us patience. Maintaining loving support of one another. Now, I'm not saying that when there are differences and issues, we just, you know, don't say anything and let them slide. In a marriage, it should be honest and open. We should be able to bring our issues to each other in a loving but honest way, but also understanding that there are some things that we will have difficulty with and that we need God's patience. So asking the Holy Spirit to increase our patience towards our spouse. Secondly, in verse 4, another aspect of love is that of kindness. It's important to be good and to be gracious to each other. And you know, for the most part, with newlyweds, it's no problem. You know, the husband will open the door for the wife. And I remember one lady telling us at a minister's conference how one of the first meals she made for her husband, she not only, you know, had the food nice and piping hot for that meal, she even put the plates in the oven so that the plates would be hot. And that was something her mother did. And so she just wanted, you know, do everything special. But God did not intend the joy of being the newlywed to last only 2 years. And then for the rest of your existence or your marriage with your spouse to be that of drudgery. Because marriage is just like anything else. It can be affected and tainted by human nature. After a time, although when you first got married, you might be so thankful for this person that God has blessed you with, you may begin to take that person for granted. And mankind, unfortunately, has the uncanny ability to treat those who are closest to us the worst possible way, without love, without respect, and without kindness. Happens. You know, and this is where I think struggles and frustrations come in. They come in, they put pressure on a husband or on a wife, and instead of dealing with the pressures of life in a godly fashion, bringing them with your spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ, casting your cares on Him because He cares for you, taking out your frustration on your spouse, verbal and I dare say even physical abuse. But we've been called to treat one another like we would a costly and expensive gift, with gentleness, kindness. Not treating each other as objects, but as precious gifts of God, intended to bless, in which we will be held accountable for when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so goodness, kindness, grace. You know, the Bible says in the book of Colossians that our words need to be seasoned with salt or seasoned with grace. Our words and our actions towards our spouse should always have that element of grace. What is grace? That unmerited favor. Which means when I come home, whether the house is tip-top or whether it's in a shambles, I'm still ministering that love and that grace in the name of Jesus. Thirdly, love is something that we've been called, or is called to evidence selflessness. Verse 4 says it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. One of the things that verse 4 talks about as far as love and what can enter into the love relationship or the marriage relationship is envy and jealousy and pride. Verse 4, once again, it does not envy and it does not boast. You wouldn't think that would be part of marriage, but unfortunately, sometimes it is. Sometimes spouses can be jealous of the other spouse, of some success that they might experience in their lives. Sometimes they might not be successful, but the other spouse might not be more successful than them. They might be more successful and laud that success over their spouse, who maybe is at the time experiencing some setbacks. When we become married, we need to understand that we have not been called to become competitors, but we've been called to work together. What would move someone to be jealous against their own spouse or to laud successes over their spouse or laud their weaknesses over them? I believe it's low self-esteem. And you know, to be honest, no person is perfect. And in a marriage, each spouse will possess qualities and attributes and things that are superior to their other spouse. It's just the way it is, and that's the beauty of marriage. We kind of complete one another. They do things, and that's okay. But we can't allow that to move us to places where we have to prove that we're better than our spouse by being envious of their successes and by lauding our successes over them. And to resolve an issue of low self-esteem, trying to prove ourselves always that we're better than our spouse, it's important that we need to realize that we're special in God's eyes. You know, the best way to overcome feelings of inferiority, that we're not worthy, and to get over, you know, having to prove ourselves to everyone, is to understand who we are in God. When I understand who I am in God, then I don't really have to prove myself to anybody. I just have to continue to live for Jesus with all my heart. As far as everyone else, it doesn't matter. And I'm not saying we're to be callous and not be considerate of others' feelings. We certainly should. But when we're consumed with pleasing God, and rest assured that everything we do will be honored in the sight of men. So it's important. Fourthly, love needs to possess within it, we need to develop the supportive nature of love. Scripture says that love does not delight in evil. Verse 6. And what that speaks to me is that love does not entertain sin. But the thoughts that we're to have towards our spouse are to be thoughts that are pure. That means as far as our marriage, there should be no considerations or entertaining of the sin of adultery. And that's something that is a major issue in our society today. And adultery is not just the act. In fact, the book of Matthew, chapter 5, says that adultery is a sin of the heart. That even though physically you might be faithful to your spouse, if you erred in your heart, you are guilty of that sin. There are issues, of course, with our society and the multi-billion-dollar pornography industry. But there are also issues in the relationships that we have at our jobs and in other places. You know, there are many people out there, and I don't want to call anyone trash or worthless. In fact, the Bible tells us not to do that. Don't call anyone a fool or raka, which means worthless person. But there are many people who adopt godless attitudes and actions and think that flirting and sexual jesting between unmarried people is okay. It's not okay. Society may say that's okay. That is not acceptable behavior and dishonors your marriage. Marriage or love in marriage does not delight in evil, does not entertain any hint of infidelity. It also does not entertain the nuclear option. What I mean by that, of course, when you think of the nuclear option, you think of the big one, the bomb, that which devastates. In a marriage, that is divorce. Thinking, you know, when I buy a car, and a car is an important decision. When I buy a car, and I've said this to Raylene when we've bought vehicles, when we buy it and we're not sure, well, it's not like we're marrying it. Now, I'm not married to this Ford or to this Chevy. If I don't like it, I may lose a few dollars, but I'll just get another car. It's no big deal. It's an inanimate object. But too often today, and especially in our society, which has very loose standards and morals regarding the sanctity of marriage, people go into marriage and thinking, well, let's try it for a while. If it doesn't work, we'll just divorce. Now, there are a few and very, very few specific causes for divorce in the Bible that the Bible speaks of. But for the most part, when you stand before God and pledge your heart and your love to that person, it is one that is to be kept for a lifetime. And so, in honoring your marriage and fulfilling that calling of love, there must not be within that marriage the entertaining of evil. Well, if this keeps going the way it's going, I'm out of here. Not of God. Support is not just on the negative sense and not delighting in evil. Support is also in lifting up. The Bible says in verse 7, love always protects, trusts, hopes. If I could just use one word, love blesses. How many have found Jesus to be a God of blessing? Where he sends good things to you every day. Good words, good works. How many? Don't share it this morning. I know I'm long enough without extra. How many could say this week, God did something tangibly good in your life? Raise your hand. He did something tangible. You saw something good. How many received joy in knowing Jesus? It's a gift of God. God doing things. Because God blesses. How many have ever had God do something to you or for you or bless you even when at least you thought you didn't deserve it? I think we all have if we're honest. But he loves us and so he blesses. Should not we have that same attitude in marriage to bless our spouse, to say, you know, to bless literally means to speak well, to say good things? Maybe. And I don't want to get too off this morning, but, you know, just make a mental note of what you say to your spouse. And are your words words that bless, or are your words words that tear down? Change. Become an instrument of God's blessing to your spouse. Do good things. Ladies still like to receive flowers. I like to receive candy. My wife takes good care of me. She blesses me. Amen. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And as they come, marriage, especially as put, you know, when you really take time to look at scriptures such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sounds like it's a lot of hard work. And you know what? It is. And no one likes to hear the word hard work. But you know what? God did not intend the labor of love to be a drudge. He did not intend it to be something, a heavy burden, a yoke for us to carry with a mournful spirit. But I believe God has called us, or God has intended for us, as far as laboring, acts of kindness, patience, support, selflessness in marriage, to do so with joy, with ease. Did not Jesus say, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? I think God has called us to be like Jacob. You know, the Bible says Jacob was a man, and he fell in love with this girl. Her name was Rachel. And he went to Rachel's father, and he wanted Rachel's hand in marriage. And Rachel's father, he was a very scrupulous businessman, or unscrupulous in some other instances. But he said, "You can have my daughter, Rachel, but you will have to work 7 years in order to have her as your wife." And you know what he did? He was so smitten with her. He loved her. 7 years of labor. That's a long time. You know what the Bible says regarding his physical labor for love? Genesis 29 verse 20 says, "Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." Amen. Love is real. Love is powerful. Love makes even the most laborious task one of joy. In the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? In Jesus' name. And we're going to pray especially for those who are married today. But we're going to pray because we all need to be people of love in every relationship. But we want to pray specifically for marriage today. That marriages of this assembly would be those marked by labors of love, but not toilsome, sweat-soaked brow labor, labors of joy and ease, because they are empowered by God's Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Let us pray in Jesus' name this morning. Heavenly Father, we worship and adore you this morning for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, God, for all of your wonderful gifts, including the gift of marriage. And we as a church this morning, we come together in the name of Jesus. And we ask in your precious name that your mighty hand would continue to rest heavily upon each and every marriage in the name of Jesus. We know the enemy has set his face against our marriages. We know the world is against marriage. Our society spits as it is in the face of marriage, denigrates this beautiful, spotless gift that you have given mankind. We know even in our own selves, our own flesh sometimes rebel against marriage. But God, you have intended marriage not as a life sentence, but as a lifetime of blessing. Something to be enjoyed, something to be wholesome, something that is good. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would just continue to shower your patience, your selflessness, your humility, O God, Lord, your strength, your compassion into every marriage that is here in the name of Jesus. And I pray supernaturally that God, if there be any marriage that is in this place, that is in some way or some form suffering, that God, today, that sovereignly you do a miraculous work and bring that marriage back together in the name of Jesus. We know, oh God, that marriage takes two, and it requires both partners, Lord, to work together. Father, help our human hearts to honor you and to honor one another in our commitment in the name of Jesus. And God, as a body, we pray not only your blessing, your healing, your restoration, and the gift of marriage, we also pray in Jesus' name that you help us as a church, as believers, in every relationship that we have to fulfill the call of love in our lives, to be kind, to be patient, to be supportive, to be selfless. And we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together. Enjoy this morning. And as our sister leads, if you would like to make your way forward to the altar, we invite you to come. We'd love to pray with you and believe God with you. If you would like to come, and there's no one here who's going to cast stones or judge you, but perhaps you're here and you want prayer over your marriage this morning. You know, I believe that if the Word of God is preached about something, God is going to move in that area. Amen? In the name of Jesus. And if you'd like to come forward, we'd love to pray for you regarding your marriage. Just stand right in front here, and we're going to believe God together. But let's sing a voice of praise and adoration to God in closing this morning in Jesus' name as people come.
This is my desire to walk.